I want you to think back to the time when you were a young adult and you were wrestling with life's big questions. And as we're trying to figure things out, we think about the questions, who am I? And why am I here? And what am I supposed to do with my life? Most of us have figured those things out and we're well on our way, but some people are quite confused. In fact, you probably have seen a bumper sticker like this before. He who dies with the most toys wins. And some people are caught up with the things of this world. They've not discovered a spiritual dimension to their lives. And many people today, across our country and across the world, they live with empty lives, hungry hearts, and thirsty souls. So welcome to our new sermon series, Overflow, because God has an answer for those broken lives and those hungry hearts and those thirsty souls. And to see this plan, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 854. And if you've been a part of the Adult Bible Fellowship, this will sound real familiar because this was our scripture from a week ago. But we're going to take a look at verses 1 to 14. We will continue reading later in the chapter, so when we're done with this, please keep your Bibles open. I want to start in John chapter 4, verse 1. John writes this, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired of the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." What a beautiful encounter this woman has with Jesus, and she doesn't yet know who he is. She comes to the well at noontime, which was the hottest part of the day, and she came alone because if we continue to read, we learn in the account, she's a woman with a reputation and nobody wants to be seen with her. And yet Jesus breaks these cultural barriers by talking to a Samaritan and talking to a woman in public. But I want to focus your attention on verses 13 and 14. Let me put them up on the screen, where Jesus says these amazing words. "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Jesus said that this would become a fresh, bubbling spring within them. Spring water is good water. It gives our bodies the nourishment that it needs. And if you've ever had fresh spring water, there's nothing better. And Jesus acknowledges there's water in this well, but the water he gives is way better than what sustained the ancestors of those Samaritans. But this wasn't the only time Jesus talked about this kind of living water. A few chapters later in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 39, Jesus had gone back down to Judea and he was celebrating the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Now, when Jesus spoke of living water, it was a familiar term to the people. They lived near a place where there was a Dead Sea. It was where the Jordan came south, and the reason it was dead was all the minerals would accumulate there, the sun would evaporate the water, and it was so salty that there wasn't discernible life in it. Living water wasn't a lake, wasn't a pond. Living water was a moving stream. I don't know if you've ever been there. The biggest, most beautiful river I think I've ever seen was up at Niagara. Have any of you ever been up to Niagara Falls? It's amazing to watch all of that water pass through and then go over the falls. It's pretty big. You can even see this tour boat here, we're made of the mist, where people are going to get a closer look. And do you know what they pass out to people that are going on the made of the mist? Raincoats, because you're going to get wet as the water comes down and the mist comes up. But the river is strong. It's powerful. It's a lot of water. In the terms of the first century Jews, they would consider that to be living water. Jesus used that analogy to talk about a different kind of living water. He goes on to say this, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Now, if you've ever read in the Old Testament, you'll see accounts of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God comes upon people and enables them to do something. Like in the book of Judges, Gideon was going to fight against the Midianites with 300 soldiers. It says the Spirit of God came upon him and they defeated the Midianite army. But when the task was completed, the Spirit of God went back to the Father. Or when Samson was fighting the Philistines, it says the Spirit of God came on him and he slew the Philistines. When the task was over, the Spirit of God went back to the Father. But in the New Testament, things are going to be different. And Jesus is saying, anyone that wants this water to come to me and you can drink. And he said, living water shall flow from his heart. And he meant the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be given to indwell in each believer. And he would be that bubbling fresh spring. But it was not time yet, because Jesus had not died and been buried and raised from the dead. But it would come. But my question for you today is this. Are you thirsty? If so, I wonder what you're thirsty for. A few years ago, the soda company Sprite came out with a slogan. Do you remember what their slogan was? Obey your thirst! Well, it sounds like a pretty intriguing slogan, but it depends on what you're thirsty for. Obeying your desires is not always a good thing. For instance, I don't know if you ever heard this poem, but it was written back in 1798 by Samuel Taylor Coleridge. It was called The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. He told a story about some sailors that were at sea, but they lost the wind. And back then, they didn't have motors to power their boats, and they were stuck in the middle of all of this water. But these sailors became thirsty. In one of the stanzas in the poem, he says, "Water, water everywhere, all the boards did shrink. Water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink." Which brings up an interesting question. If these sailors are out on the water and they're all thirsty, why didn't they drink the seawater? So it brings up the question, why can't you drink seawater? Does anybody know? Yeah, it's too salty. You can drink the water, but if you drink the seawater, it will pull water out of your cells trying to dissolve the salt. And so what happens is, ironically, your cells will die of thirst, and then you will also die. So it seems like a good short-term solution to get satisfaction, because I'm dry, I'm parched, I need water. But if you drink the water from the sea, it will kill you. Maybe not immediately, but if you keep drinking it as your only source of water, it will kill you. And I'd like to suggest to you today that there are a lot of people in this world who are thirsty for things that will lead to their death. Maybe not their physical death, but their spiritual death. The Apostle John talked about this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. He said, "Do not love this world or the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of your Father in you. For the world only offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for all that we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." And I think if we take an honest look at our culture, these are the things people chase after, isn't it? It's what they're hungry for. It's what they thirst for. It's what they think will satisfy. But these things are not from the Father. They're from the world, and they will lead to death. So if you want to drink this water Jesus offers, how do you drink the living water? Well, I think there's a few things we learn in Scripture. First is simply exposing yourself to God's Word by reading it. And as you read it, it's like drinking it in. And again, if you're participating in adult Bible fellowship, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because we read one chapter a week, and we read it several times. And I've had several people tell me, "I've never studied the Bible this way before. I read through it once, and I don't understand it, but when I read it, and I ask the Holy Spirit to help me, man, I read it and I understand it in such a different way." And so reading God's Word is one way we can drink in His living water. I think another way is by worshiping and praying. So our very presence here is a church family. Worshiping God together is part of it. And prayer is another important part. But I want you to remember, prayer isn't just about talking to God. It's also about listening to Him. There's that beautiful song, "In the Garden." Do you remember? "I come to the garden alone." And when you get to the chorus, "He walks with me and He talks with me." But sometimes we get so busy, we don't know how to be still and listen and know that He's God. And sometimes He speaks to us through His Word. And sometimes He speaks to us through His Spirit as we read and meditate and pray. But I think the most important thing after we read God's Word and we worship and pray to Him is we need to respond in obedience. James said in chapter 1 that somebody who doesn't really do what the Word says is like a person who looks in a mirror and they walk away forgetting what they looked like. I've described that before to you, like somebody who looks in a mirror and sees they have bedhead. But they're in a hurry getting ready, and they run out the door, and they forget to comb their hair. Everybody else sees the mess, but you kind of forget about it when you walk away. And that's kind of what it means when we hear God's Word, when we read it, when we worship and pray, but then we don't respond in obedience. One of the days that we saw a lot of people respond in obedience was on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter gets up, and he proclaims Jesus, this man that they just crucified, is the Messiah. And they were pierced to the heart, and they said, "What do we do now?" And Peter said, "You need to repent. You need to turn your life around and stop living selfishly for your way and live God's way. And you need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's that indwelling presence that Jesus told us about in John chapter 7. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said to his apostles before they left, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you'll tell about me in the city of Jerusalem and all over the countries of Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." And that's what this sermon series, Overflow, is going to be all about. You remember at the beginning of the year, we talked about Thrive and what it means to be the body of Christ and how we interact with one another. And then as we turn our focus outward, we did the sermon series, Why Nobody Wants to Come to Church Anymore, because sometimes we make it hard for people. So we talked about four acts of love that we can participate in to make our church welcoming and irresistible to people. Why did we do that? Because this is our mission, to receive power from the Holy Spirit and be His witnesses. So I want you to think about this fountain. The very top of the fountain is where the water comes out. And that is designed to represent the Holy Spirit. And when you repent and are baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, He comes into your life and He overflows into this first bowl, which is you. And then Jesus says that as the Spirit fills your heart and your life, He says you're going to overflow. And He told the disciples, first you're going to go to Jerusalem. And when that fills up, it's going to overflow to the countryside of Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Now, I don't know how many of you, anybody here ever been to the Holy Land? I haven't either. And right now, with the way things are, I don't really desire to go. But we don't have to start in Jerusalem. I think the application for this is that Jesus wants us to start right where we are. And this is with your family and friends, the people that are closest to you, the people you have the most influence with. And after it overflows from you to your family and friends, then it can overflow into the community, and then from there into our world. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this, how we can drink the living water, let the Spirit of God fill us with His love and with His mission so that we can overflow. So I want you to keep this fountain in mind. Sharing the good news of Jesus doesn't come out of duty. It doesn't come out of some sense of compulsion. Sharing what Jesus has done in our lives comes from the overflow of what we experience with Him. Let me show you how I know that. If you got your Bibles open, let's go back to John chapter 4. We're going to jump down to verse 25. Jesus engages this woman in a spiritual discussion, and the woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then His disciples came back, and they were shocked to find Him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" And the woman left her water jar. She left it beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" Don't you love the way she did that? She phrased it in a question. Could this be the Messiah? So look what happened in verse 30. So the people came streaming from the village to see Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." "Did someone bring Him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know he is indeed the Savior of the world." This woman did exactly what Jesus wanted her to do. She found the Messiah. She was drinking in the living water. And when the disciples came back, she went to the people that knew her, knew what her life had been like, and she announced, "I've met somebody amazing. Could he be the Messiah?" And the people responded. They were curious, and they came out to hear Jesus himself, and they believed. That's God's plan for spreading the good news. So I want to ask you this question this morning. How would you describe your spiritual life? Are you overflowing like this woman was? Or are you kind of clogged up and barely flowing? Or are you broken down and dried up? Jesus is offering you living water. And that living water comes in the form of his Holy Spirit. But we have to be receptive. We have to drink it in. And as he fills us, he can use us, and that joy can't help but overflow. I want to share with you a psalm, Psalm 63, verses 1 to 8. And I want you to listen very carefully to what the psalmist says here. It says, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting my hands up to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you're my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely." What a beautiful psalm. I want to challenge you to meditate on Psalm 63, verses 1 to 8. I want you to take some time and be still and know that he is God. You can do it once, but I recommend doing it more. And regularly sit with God, and even use this psalm as a prayer. Last year, I went on a spiritual retreat, and that was part of what we learned that week about sitting and meditating. And our leader would give us a scripture passage like this, and we were to go. Sometimes we'd sit outside. It was a nice setting, and the weather was good. We'd go outside and we'd sit, and he said, "Meditate on this for an hour." Well, you know, you can read it in just a couple of minutes. What do you do with the rest of the time? Well, you reread it, and you think about the words. Let them soak into your heart. I know sometimes life can get busy, but the message this week is to satisfy your thirst the right way. So how do you drink this living water? By reading and meditating on God's word, worshiping and praying to the Lord, and responding in obedience. Practice these spiritual disciplines so the Spirit of God will fill your heart. Another thing I'd like to encourage you to do during this series is memorize a Bible verse. This will kind of be a theme verse for our messages. Romans 15:13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may," what? "Overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's hide that verse in our heart. Let's make that the theme of our lives. So again, my challenge for you today is to begin each day this week asking God for some living water. Read and meditate on Psalm 63 and memorize Romans 15:13. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we are a thirsty people. We have so many desires and cravings for things in this world, but they're kind of like the salt water in the ocean. They look like they'll satisfy, but in the end, they destroy us. Help us, Father, to come to the fresh, bubbling spring of water that Jesus offers, and help us drink it in to the full. Help us, Lord, as we read and meditate on Psalm 63, help us to understand you are the source of the living water that can truly satisfy our hearts and our souls, the water that can give us life. And Father, help us as we learn these things to respond in obedience, acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Help us, Father, in this series as we learn to overflow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.